Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly good to see all of you. I've heard so much about the Texarkana congregation, and it's all good. You're very well known and talked about a lot down there in Tyler, and it's my first experience to be up here and have a chance to speak. I've never had a chance to meet Mr. Elkins. I've heard a lot about him, but pardon? Some of it was true, yes, I'm sure that was. A lot of people that I know, whenever I have a chance to speak to people, I say, you may not have any idea who I am, and that's good, because there's a lot I don't want to tell you, but that's just part of life, I think. But the one thing, you know, when you go out to some of these groups and have a chance to speak, it's always, you feel like home, because when you're with God's people, no matter where you are, you are like-minded, and you have a wonderful chance to get together and meet people, and it's certainly good to be able to do that. Let me just take a couple minutes and kind of fill you in on where I kind of came from. I used to come through Texarkana a lot. Never spent any time here, but I'd travel through 4, 5, 6 times a year as I was traveling back and forth from Indiana to Big Sandy every year. And I first went to Big Sandy in 1970, graduated from the college there in 74, and after I spent 5.5 years in the full-time ministry up in Canada, in Toronto, it's kind of what brought me back to East Texas. I loved it, and my mother always had second thoughts about sending me to college, because she said, once you went, you never came back home. And that's true. I fell in love with East Texas, and my wife being from deep, deep South Texas, it's in her blood, and she refused to go anywhere else. So you got to do what they say sometimes. The best way I found to have a good marriage is to do what you're told, and you get along just fine. It does work a little better that way. Anyway, I came into a little church years ago called the Radio Church of God back in 1962, and came with my mother on Pentecost in June of 62. That was my first Sabbath with the Church of God, and been here ever since. And a lot of water over the dam, a lot of things that have happened and taken place, and a lot of different groups and scattered and separated and somewhat disassociation with each other in some cases. But I think for the most part, we're making some of those changes and progressing back towards being able to work together and be friends with one another. For the most part, though, I think there is a unification of the spirit and united with the people of God and wanting to be together. And you know, there are still some that go to different groups. I know families that go to this group and children that go to this group, and you know, it's kind of difficult sometimes. But it's been my experience anyway over the years, whenever I've had a chance to be able to go out and to speak to any of the groups, it's always been just like going to Tyler Church, just like home. Everybody's just wonderful, and I certainly appreciate that. I'm just glad to get here today. I even left 15 minutes early and had 10 minutes to spare. And if I hadn't left 15 minutes early, I'd have been late, and I had Mr. Elkins' phone number and was going to call him. But I knew pretty well how long it was going to take to get up here. The only thing you don't ever never know about these days is construction and traffic problems and accidents that can tie things up. So it worked out real well, and I'm glad to be here. And I do bring you greetings from everybody from Tyler, because they do think a lot of all of you up here. In the business world, all businesses are looking for ways to survive, to try to stay productive, to grow, retain good employees, and to kind of have an edge. That's what all businesses are looking for. And one of the ways that this is done is to have procedures for all aspects of the business world that are going to help that particular business, whether it be manuals. If you work for a big company, you've got manuals for everything, almost to tell you when to breathe and when to not to breathe. You've got company policies, and you've got human resource departments that deal with people's problems and hiring and firing of people. You have in the business world what we call CEUs, which are, to be more specific, continuing education units that you have to get if you have state licenses like I do. and you got to fit those in through the year so you can keep your license. You have equipment manuals, you have safety manuals, you have emergency procedure manuals that tell you virtually everything to do so the company will run properly and will make it in the business world that it's in these days. But people, for some reason, don't ever ask the question, what about life? What about a manual for life to help people learn how to get through life and how to survive and kind of overrun the obstacles that are there and still be able to function as a person or as a family? You know, is there a manual that you can actually look at and to have to help people have an edge in life? And life is far more important than business. Believe me, it really is. This may sound a little elementary, but there are a lot of people out there that need help. There are a lot of people who need just to know how to survive and can't do it. And they spend day in and day out trying to function and navigate their way through the myriad of problems that we face in life. There are people who want answers when things happen. When Hurricane Sandy struck, and they're still going through the problems up there in the Northeast. When shootings take place, like in Aurora, Colorado, or Newtown, Connecticut, people want to know why. They want to know, basically, where is God? Why hasn't God done something? It's really kind of tragic, but the only time that people ever ask, where is God and why hasn't something been done, is when we have problems. They don't care about God the rest of the time. God is unimportant. God is an intrusion into their life. And they don't necessarily want him there because I think in many cases, once you acknowledge God and acknowledge that there is a God and that he has something for you, then you have a responsibility to do something. And people don't want to have to do that. They want freedom, as we call it. Yet they miss the whole point of what God has to offer them. I could talk for hours, and I won't do that to you. I grew up with too many sermons that were 3.5 hours over the years. I know what those are like. I speak for 50 minutes maximum, and that's it. I shut it off. I just do. I know what it's like for those long sermons. I've seen people go to sleep in those long sermons, and I wouldn't do that to you. But I could literally talk for hours with you, and you could probably talk with me in regards to people that have devastating problems in life and want answers. They want solutions. They want help. And in many cases, you try to give them that help or give them those solutions, and they don't want to hear it because it has to do with God. When you mention God or His Word or some of the principles in the Bible, which is the manual we're talking about, it tends to turn them off. And as you probably heard, like I have over the last couple of years, the Word of God is outdated. And some of the phrases I've heard here recently within the last 6 months are phrases such as, Christians are out of date and need to get in tune with the modern world. Because God's Word does not deal with modern times. It was something in the past. When I hear statements like that, and I'm fairly open-minded with things, I tend to look at things in a lot of different ways to gain something from it. But when they make statements like this, you just wonder where we are headed. And it all has to do with the simple fact that people don't want to have to answer to God and to what God has to offer. You know, over the years, I've been in business for 34 years right now. I have a landscape company. I have about 23 employees right now. And if you can think of a problem, I've had to deal with it. I really have. It is unbelievable what we've had to deal with just in people's personal lives. I've actually gone to court, talked to the judge to try to be an advocate for somebody who's had problems, and actually got him off after he spent about 1.5 years in jail. Got him off, and he's one of my best employees. He's one of those that has just the last 10 or 12 years has turned his life around. And it's all silly stuff. It's usually, you know, DWIs or it's not paying traffic fines and just one after another where they build up and then they have to go do time for it. And I've gone to bat for some of these people and I've tried to help them. The scars are still there, even though they've learned to correct some of their mistakes. They're not going to remove those scars from their life, as you well know. You have scars, and I have scars from things that we've done that are just going to be there. They're going to linger. But we have at least learned to change our way of thinking and our way of walking in life, and to try to have a little bit of a brighter future. And some of these young people have as well. There is a way to be successful in life, and that's what everybody wants in life. That people want to be successful. People want to learn to get better in life and not just to stay in this hole that they're in and not be able to recover and do something. But in order to do that, people have got to learn to make a move and change. I mean, when you come in contact with God's Word, when you think about baptism and repentance, you can't sit on the sidelines forever. You have to make a decision and decide to do something if you're going to change your life. That's what AA tells people when they go in there with alcohol problems. You've got to bottom out and you've got to begin to do something different. You've got to change the way you do things. Well, I want to show you what so many need. If only they would listen and try it. That's very, very important, is getting people to listen and try it. And I've talked with a number of people that work for me over the years and tried to help them to do that. And there have been a few that have made some changes and some that haven't. I've got a couple stories that'll make your hair stand on end. And if you don't have hair, it'll put goosebumps on the top of your head, because I've heard and seen it all. People always want to know what I do for a living. I tell them I deal with grass. And they look at you kind of funny. And I tell them I deal with the kind of good grass. But I've also dealt with some of the people that work for me that have dealt with the wrong type of grass. And it just gets them in trouble. It really does. What do people think about God? Over in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, here's what we think of God. He says, "Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is your life." Instruction is life, the right type of instruction. It says in verse 20, "My son, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in your midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." You want to know how to have a long, happy life and do well? Is to take this word that has been given to us and to look at it, to analyze it, and try to incorporate some of this in our lives. Because it is very important. You know, God has given us freedom. We enjoy a lot of freedom here in this country. We are able to do things and have things that a lot of people are not. But God has given so much of us His freedom to accept His word or to reject it. He doesn't force it on us. I think one of the biggest problems with life for people is that it's God's inactivity, so to speak. Because God doesn't intervene, because God doesn't reveal Himself or show Himself to us or do things and point things out to us, people really question, does God really exist? And if this is supposed to be His word, then why is nothing happening? Why is nothing taking place? It's kind of like what was said during the days of Jesus when the Jews came and said, "Lord, just give us a sign and we'll believe." He gave them all sorts of signs. How did that work? Well, not too good. They didn't get the message. Over in Job chapter 21, man rejects God's guidance. Man rejects God's word. Over in Romans, Paul talks specifically about that a lot, how that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to God's law. It doesn't want to be subject to God's law. It does not want God in our lives, because we want to do things on our own. We think we're more creative and we can do this without God's presence. And Paul went on to mention that the creation that's around us, that there is evidence there that there is a God. And that there is nothing that you can do to refute that. And there is no excuse. The man has no excuse not to see and understand that. Yet people will say, "I really wonder if God does exist." shows the depth of their intelligence sometimes. Job 21, verse 14. Here's what people say about God, not only back during Job's time, but ours today. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. How many times have you heard that down through life? What is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Again, God's inactivity in many cases. Now, you and I know better than that. The gentleman was talking about prayer up here and the effects of it. It does work. Prayer works. Prayer will get answers. Prayer will, and fasting will get answers. Sometimes this may not be the answers we want, but such is life. God does deal with us and help us to come to see and understand things. But man will usually tell God, you know, we don't want you as a part of our life. Job's friends here in the book of Job, kind of when you read through there, it's almost like they represented the religion of the day, the organized religion of the time, because they were always trying to give Job answers and give him some help to understand what God was doing. And we hear a lot of that today. People in society, people in religion, people in politics are trying to help people understand what is taking place and what is happening. Most of it doesn't make any sense because they've lost touch with God's Word and what God is doing and what God is actively involved with in life today. You know, if you want to see and understand some of the things about life and about history and about prophecy and things that are going to take place, read the book of Daniel. You know, God gave the prophet Daniel, one of the most mysterious prophets, and some of the things he said that date back in the past to the things that are going to take place in the future. And you begin to understand that there is a God who is actively involved in life and in people's lives and on this earth, and He is going to eventually take action. And what gives you and me the ability to understand that is this manual for life right here in front of us. I don't know what it would have been like to have grown up in past history where most people could not read or write and did not have access to the Bible. You know, during the times of the Exodus from Egypt, people didn't have God's Word. All they had was Moses and the priests, and they had to kind of listen and watch. They couldn't go home in the evening and open the Bible and sit down and read some of the Psalms or some of the Proverbs or some of the history of God's people. They didn't have that available to them. We are so blessed today to have this, thanks to Mr. Gutenberg for the press and being able to mass produce all of this, you know, years ago. It's truly a blessing for us to have God's Word. There are four things I want to cover in this sermon today. 4 points. They all kind of interwork with each other, but the first one is knowledge. This is what God's Word does for you. This is what it has to offer. The first one is knowledge. The dictionary defines knowledge as fact or state of knowing, the range of information, or the body of facts accumulated by mankind. Now, when you think of knowledge, what's the first thing that comes to mind today? Internet. I'm not a computer geek. I don't deal with computers all that much. I always tell people if it doesn't run on gasoline, I don't deal with it very much. But I do get on the internet now and then, and there is the availability of knowledge like you won't believe. Anything and everything is out there. And it's not all good. That's what we have to understand, is all that knowledge is not all good. And you have to be able to discern and decide whether it is. But this is what life is all about, is gaining knowledge. And what better way and place to start than with God's Word? And God talks about knowledge. You know, we have access to any subject you want today, and even then, some that you can't even, you know, decide if it's a subject or not, but it's out there. It's available. The Hebrew word for knowledge is knowing, learning, discernment, and insight. Very similar to what the dictionary says. If people don't fill their minds with the right kind of knowledge, they're going to fill their minds with what? Something else. The wrong kind of knowledge. whether it be an adult or a child, you're going to fill your mind with it. And that's why it's important to make sure it's filled with the right things. You know, what it says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The problems we're facing in society today are a result of parents not training their children. It goes back to that very basic. That's a whole other subject. You wonder why these children go bonkers and shoot people and try to blow up schools and things. These children weren't taught properly. And the things they have access to, these combat games, you know, we could talk about this for a long time as well, are going to influence their minds. And it's going to cause problems. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as you well know, is about God's law. It's a tremendous psalm. It's a very lengthy one, but it's got all sorts of things in it that talk about God's law and how important it is. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That is probably the one of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible because of what it says and has to offer for us. You know, I have a pair of fairly expensive night binoculars. And you can go into a room, I've done this, you can go into a room that is pitch black. No light whatsoever. You can't even see the end of your fingers. The room is so dark. And you can put on these nighttime binoculars and it looks like there's a light on in the room. Unbelievable. It's the way God's Word is. God's Word shows us light in a mixed up, confused world that has abandoned God and His manual for life. Because too many, even some Christians, think that it is out of date, that all we need is Christ and His sacrifice. Well, that's a start. We all need that. But there's a whole lot more that we need in spite of that. In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, you tell somebody that you meditate on God's word, they're going to look at you as being a little strange. So much more in life to look at and to think about besides God's word. You know, I keep a Bible at home. I keep one in my truck. You know, half the time I eat lunch in the truck, driving back and forth between properties and personnel, looking at whatever. And every now and then I'll just grab something to eat and eat in the truck and sit there and read my Bible. Simply because I love reading it. I love knowing it. And the more I read and the more I study it, the less I know sometimes. There's just too much there. And as you well know, there are too many things in the Bible that God doesn't give us a concrete answer or description of what's going to happen and take place. He kind of, as Paul said, lets us look through a glass darkly or look into a mirror and see bits and pieces of things, but we really don't have it all spelled out for us. I think God does that sometimes to tease us. You know, God is not always concerned about how we feel and if we're comfortable in life. He just is not. He cares for us. He loves us. But look what he did with his son. His son went through a literal hell on earth because he had to. And God let him go through all of that. He lets us go through some tough times too, but he's always there for us to contact him, and he said he would never leave us. Though through your commandments, verse 98, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. They do make you wiser than your enemies. They give you knowledge and understanding. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more, pay attention to this, than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. You realize how many scientists and scholars down through the ages do not understand certain things about life and about history and about this planet? You know, they worried back in the 1400s and 1500s about whether the earth was round or flat. And if they would have just read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talked about the circle of the earth. Go figure. Now granted, there's a lot in between there, but at least Isaiah talked about the circle of the earth. And if you talk about a circle, that's not flat. That's something else. That's a little more to it. You know, the questions that we face today that people talk about, and whether it, whatever aspect they're in, whether it be politics or news media or whatever, some of the questions that we, I guess, try to figure out answers to are things such as creation, the aspects of God, what he's like, man, why is man here? What is taking place? Did he evolve or was he created? They tend to go to the other direction that he's been evolving rather than being created. The big question that mankind is faced with about destroying this planet is global warming. I've heard so much of that, I'm sick of hearing it. You know, but global warming is the big deal. Space travel and what aliens might be out there and that have, you know, come to this earth. Oh, I believe there are aliens out there, but I guarantee you it's a spirit world out there that we need to be more concerned with. And we know the outcome of mankind and of history in the future because of what we understand about God's Word. You know, you can put all these problems together and all these questions that people have, important people, educated people, but the basic foundation that you have from God's Word helps you to understand the answers to all of this. You know, it's not global warming that's going to destroy this planet. From reading of the Bible, and from the years that you have been around in the Church of God, what one major problem is it that affects man today? I'll give you a hint. It's affected man since the beginning of creation. What is the one thing that God is concerned with more than anything? And he even sent his Son to remedy that. It's sin. It is sin. That is what God is concerned with. That is what affects man more than anything. And that's why he sent his Son. And so that is no longer something that hangs over our head. We can be forgiven and clean from all of that because of the sacrifice of Christ. Yet, you can't keep sinning, as Paul went on to say. Shall we void the law of God and continue in sin? What did Paul say? God forbid. You can't keep doing that. But yet mankind has their own concern about things. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. First point is knowledge. Have you had a chance to see this new show that's been on TV recently called Revolution? I don't know if you've watched that or not or seen it. I kind of stumbled across it, and I can't not watch it anymore. It's just so good. What happened was, and they're trying to explain this as they go through the programs because they don't just give you the answer in the first show. All the electronics throughout the world quit, collapsed, cut off. No computers, no lights. Automobiles don't work because of the electronics and the computer systems. Everything is back like it was in the early 1800s. And people are trying to survive. It's an interesting show. And what's interesting is it's not too far-fetched. Because if you remember, it was 4 or 5 years ago when they had a power grid go bad up in the Northeast and they had several states that were without power. When I watched this show, it got my attention because if we have a power outage, what happens to your life? It changes overnight. You don't have any computers. You don't have any electricity. If you're on a well, you're not going to pump that water with an electric pump. You got serious problems. And when I think about the things that could happen that can change our lives overnight, whether it be even an electronic pulse type weapon that's out there or whatever, if people want to get your attention, all they got to do is shut your power off. They get your attention very quickly because everything you've got in your freezer or refrigerator is going to spoil very, very quickly unless you've got some place to put it. Well, it's life is so advanced today, it seems like. We have so many blessings. We have so much available to us, far more than our parents and grandparents had. We've come so far, and that's part of our problem is we think we've come so far we don't need God's Word because it's a thing of the past. And people don't realize that the knowledge that's contained in here helps us to understand what we need to do in life to survive. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 10. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He said, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Boy, isn't that the case. You can study, you can read, you can learn, you can have all sorts of books. You can gain a lot. There's a lot of knowledge in some of those books that you don't really necessarily need. But what people do need is God's Word. And that's the one that is rejected. That's the one that we have quit looking at. You know, when you think back in ancient times, the one place where there was all sorts of knowledge available to mankind, and I wonder sometimes what we've lost, was, you know, at the Library of Alexandria in Egypt. And there was a show that came out the end of, I think it was in November, where they are actually reconstructing the Library of Alexandria, not like it was in ancient times, because it was destroyed by fire. And what was contained in that museum back in ancient times were all the scrolls from all these nations that they had a basic foundation of what man knew and understood. And I think we lost a lot of that. I think when that was burned and destroyed, there was a lot about creation and about the early God's people and the flood and whatever that we've lost and are never going to recover. It's just missing. But the knowledge that's there, the knowledge that's contained in some of these places is unbelievable. Just the British Museum in England, I've had a chance to visit that 3 times. You can't even begin to go through that on 1 occasion or 2 occasions or 3 occasions. There's so much knowledge and history there. You know, they have relics from the Babylonian Empire, from the Assyrian Empire that are there. You can't even comprehend all of this. Looking at it and studying it, it's just too much. But yet the real foundation for knowledge is here within this word. And this word is described as, in a couple different places, as what? God's truth. You know, Pilate, remember what Pilate said when Jesus was brought to him? Pilate says, what is truth? Well, this is truth. And you have the opportunity, just like everybody else out there that you know, to either accept it or to reject it. God does not force it on you. Point number 2. Once you have knowledge, what do you need to have after that? Understanding. The dictionary defines understanding as comprehension, to think and learn. That's a difficult task for some people, to think and learn. A lot of people just think and keep doing things. They don't learn from their mistakes. They don't learn from history. We've talked about that as a nation. You know, unless we're going to learn the lessons of history, we're destined to continue to repeat them. And we are continuing to repeat those same mistakes. Just from the financial standpoint of what this country is going through today, if you don't have it, you can't spend it, because it's going to get you in trouble. You know that because you face that with the things that you buy. And when they suck you into a 6-year deal on a car loan, you're in trouble. I've had so many people work for me have done that. And they say, what am I going to do? I can't afford this car. And I said, did you take the 6-year note? Yeah, it's the only way we could buy it. And I said, sorry, nothing I can do about it. You're stuck. If you don't have it, you can't buy it. It'll help you. You know, God's Word is very good about even helping you with finance. You know, and it involves a little more than just finance. It's got to, you know, deal with your mental state and you're not wanting to have something so badly that you just have to go out and have it no matter what at all costs. You got to make decisions. Intelligence, specific interpretation. This is what understanding is. The Hebrew says understanding and insight. That's exactly what it is. It's just like the experiment years ago that Pavlov did with his dog. He rings the bell, the dog gets a treat. You know, this works in the animal world. I've had horses, I've got chickens. You know, and these animals learn and these animals know when they're going to get something. The two horses I have on 8 acres, they can be back in the corner of their property, and I can pull up to the building in the afternoon, and they will stand there, and they will look at me. Now, if I just turn my back and walk away and don't give them any attention, they'll go back to eating grass. But if I raise my hand up, snap it a couple times, or whistle, it's wide open to get to the door to eat because they know they're going to get some grain. And it's amazing. I think sometimes the animal world has more common sense than some people. They learn a lot faster, and they know there are things they shouldn't do. But some people just don't learn. I have one man who's been with me 31 years. A lot of these people have been with me a long time, have strayed and gone to work somewhere else, but they always come back because they know they're going to get a paycheck. It's not going to bounce, and I'm fair with them. And I deal with them, you know, as a friend, and in some cases as a younger brother. And this one man, been with me 31 years. His life has been an absolute mess. He's finally getting things together after the last 4 or 5 years. He married a girl, got her pregnant years ago. Marriage didn't last more than a couple years. They divorced. He wound up living with her older sister for about 10 years. They had a child as well. And then that split up. And he's since divorced again, and he's married to another girl with another child. Do you realize what we just talked about in his first two children that he had? They were not only half brother and half sister, but they were also first cousins. And he wonders why he had so many problems in life with the family and with the kids. It's a disaster, just looking for a place to happen. I have another young man who's been with me 2 or 3 years. He has 6 kids. He had 6 kids when he was 22. He's now 24, 25. Now, granted, he didn't have the right type of knowledge and he didn't have the right type of understanding about what to do in life and what not to do. Some things he did very well, but he didn't understand what he shouldn't be doing. It was an absolute mess. The most important thing in his life are not these kids. It's how expensive the wheels and tires are on his car, of which he spent over $3,000 a year ago to try to get expensive wheels and tires for these kids, for the car, yet he can't buy clothes for the kids. You know, his priorities are mixed up, and this is just one of dozens of people that I have dealt with over the years. I estimated last year that I have probably employed in the city of Tyler somewhere between 500 and 600 people over 34 years. And just unbelievable, the problems that exist. And this is just life. This is a fact of life. These people don't learn from their mistakes. Understanding. Proverbs 15 and verse 21. You have to know what works in life and what doesn't, and what is going to allow you to survive in the world that you live in, because it's about survival. I've told people for years, being self-employed is defined and mentioned in another term. It's called survival, because you don't have anybody to help you and to make it work for you. If you're in business for yourself, you better know what you're doing if it's going to work, because it can go belly up very, very quickly. Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. If you'll notice your margin, it says void of heart. That's true. There's something missing with him. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. You know, there comes a time in life where you have to build character. You've got to learn to say no to some things. I can't do this. It's not going to work. It's not about me. It's about somebody else. There are more important things in life than you and your desires and your dreams. If you can give it time and make it work, that's wonderful. But you have to take life in stages, and it has to be in time and in bits and pieces. I think a lot of young people today want everything at once. They don't want to wait for it. When my son and daughter left home years ago and got married, they wanted this and this and this right now. And when I grew up, I didn't have that. It was sweat. It was dirt. It was struggling. It was making it work and bringing it together. And the one word they don't want to hear takes time. See, young people don't like to hear the word time. They want it now. You know, they can't wait that long. Jeremiah chapter 9. What does God expect us and what does he want from mankind? You need to memorize this scripture. I memorized it years ago because it is so valuable. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. The three things that men trust in are described in the first verse: wisdom, might, and riches. Isn't that what makes our society run? Isn't that what makes the politicians work? Their wisdom, their might, and their riches. What can they amass? What can they do and have control over people? This is what people glory in. And God says, think about who I am and what I am doing. Because the three things God talks about are far more valuable and superior than what man glories in. He says loving kindness, which we all studied and talked about that at Passover and Unleavened Bread with Christ and his life and giving up his life for us, God's love for man. But this other part here in the middle people don't want to think about too often is judgment. You know, every unrighteous act is going to have to be judged. And God is going to judge mankind in man's ways. Man may not be aware of it, may not believe it, but it's going to happen. You and I know that for a fact, that God is going to deal with it. Just like he dealt with Egypt. Egypt killed the firstborn of the Hebrews. And God made them pay for it when the water turned red. They were reminded of the blood that was in that water because of all the children they had thrown in there. And God's righteousness. What's important to God is righteousness. Not how much money we've got or how much knowledge we've got or how much power we have and control over other people. It's God's righteousness. And what does he talk about being righteous? His commandments. You can read that in Psalm 119. Point number three. Once you have knowledge, once you have understanding, what do you need next? Well, you need wisdom. You find these four words that we're talking about scattered throughout the book of Proverbs, and they're all interrelated. But there's a need to understand all of them, because just having knowledge doesn't make you important. It doesn't allow you to succeed in life. You've got to understand what that knowledge and how that knowledge is to be used and to be made effective in your survival in life. Wisdom is the quality of being wise. It's very difficult to find a wise man these days. It really is. There are too many, pardon the expression, fools out there. And they're everywhere. They are everywhere. You have to learn to use good judgment. You have to be to learn. And you have to have knowledge. That's what the dictionary defines it as. The Hebrew says it's wisdom, skill, experience, and shrewdness. Once you have knowledge and understanding, you have to know how it needs to be used. You know, one of the good examples with wisdom was when Solomon, if you remember back in the Old Testament, when the lady came to him and the two ladies claimed the child, and he said, you know, cut it in two, one half for each. He got to the bottom of it very quickly. Kind of a tough example, But we need to look at sometimes how to use wisdom and the knowledge that we have in those terms. God knows where wisdom dwells. It's in His Word. You know, you read the book of Psalms and Proverbs. If people were just to read the book of Proverbs, forget about everything else. Just read the book of Proverbs and live by that. Make life a whole lot different. Because the book of Proverbs pretty much covers every one of God's commandments. You know, that way you don't have to tell them the Ten Commandments, because you tell them Ten Commandments, then it kind of, it throws an obstacle in their way, and they want to avoid it as much as possible because it's something that they have to do. God commands them. You know, God doesn't force us. He gives us the opportunity to change. If you want to avoid troublesome situations and exercise wisdom, don't spend your evenings going to a club. That helps. Don't spend more than what you're making. If you can't pay it off in a couple years, wait. Don't buy it. Give it time. If you're constantly looking for women of the evening, you're going to have problems in life and with your marriage if you're married. I have beat my brains out trying to tell this to people that work for me. You can't do this. It's going to create problems. A couple of them have finally learned that. But like I said, the scars are there. The problems are there. They're not going to go away. But they're on a better course because they have made some course corrections. And don't get involved with any addiction, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, or whatever. Being addicted to something is not going to allow you to have the freedom to live your life the way you want, because you'll have to correct that. And I have dealt with so many of these people that have these addictions. You've got to correct it and change it if you're going to be successful. It would help also in dealing with people to tell them that there are laws that need to be followed. You can't be successful going to jail. You just can't. It's not your life if you're in jail. Somebody else controls you. That's what so many young people nowadays, they and believe me, they look at it as, oh, I'm just going to be gone for the weekend on a short vacation. It's really sad. You know, the way it is in Tyler, if you get a traffic ticket and you don't pay it, you're eventually going to get caught. Well, if you refuse to pay the traffic ticket, you go to jail. And it's $100 a day. And I don't know how many people have gone to jail for 2 or 3 or 4 days and call me and say, well, I can't make it next week because I've got to be in jail Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday to pay off my traffic ticket. You know, I've given them the benefit of the doubt and tried to work with them sometimes, but you reach a point where they're there all the time, you just have to get rid of them. And they don't understand, well, I can't understand why I've lost my job. Well, if you can't work, you're of no value to me. It's not going to work. But it's just, 90% of what I've had to deal with is trivial with kids and young people. But they don't look at it as being a problem. It's just a part of life for them. Over in Isaiah chapter 5, this is something that we are facing today and more than ever. And it's sad. It is not getting better, it's just getting worse. Woe to them, verse 20, Isaiah chapter 5, that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We have a problem today in this nation, and you know it as well as I do, where people are trying to call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. You can't do that. It's not going to work because there are consequences. Doesn't matter what the voters say, that they pass something in some state because they feel it's going to be good, and we're living in modern times and we need to face the modern issues. These aren't modern issues. These things took place back in ancient times. And it's because they don't know history, they don't know their Bible, to know of what led these people and these nations to the problems of judgment that God gave them, and God destroyed some of them. What was it he said in the book of Exodus when the people were entering the promised land? What was it God said to Israel? He said, when you enter the promised land, you shall destroy these nations, their idols, their women, their children, their animals, everything. Eliminate them. Sounds cruel. Yeah, it really does. But what did God say? Because their wickedness was so great, this is why it was being done. Because there is a God who's going to judge mankind. We know that. We understand that. And we can kind of prepare for that, because even those with God's Spirit are going to be judged as well. You and me. But we are in a time now where evil is good and good is evil. And what was it I heard about 3 months ago? Christians are living in a world that they are unwilling to accept because they are ignorant of modern times. Something along those lines about you and me because of the times in which we live. We're not willing to accept the new trends in society. That's what it was about. The modern things that we need to deal with. Point number four, after knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, we come to the final one, which is judgment. The dictionary defines judgment as judging, deciding, making a legal decision, a decision by a judge, or coming to an opinion. It has to do more with legalities and what a judge in a court system would actually do. And this is what God is actually going to come to at the end of time, at the end of mankind's time on this earth, where he's been given the freedom to decide or to accept or reject God. The Hebrew is bringing to justice, passing sentence, or acting as a judge. Bringing justice is something God is going to do to this earth. The earth is not going to like it. If you know your book of Revelation, you know very well why these nations are going to fight against Christ when he returns. Because they're going to be judged and they're not going to want to accept God's way. It's hard for us sometimes to look at it in those terms. When I was growing up in the church and I was a young teenager, 14, 15 years old, I used to think, from what I heard about God's word and the kingdom, and the wonderful atmosphere it's going to be, that, you know, there's not going to be anybody not going to want this to happen and take place. There'll be peace, there'll be happiness, things will be wonderful on the earth. Yet when you read the book of Revelation, don't you find that it says the nations were angry when Christ returns? Because God is going to do the same thing that Christ did when he came and met the Jews around the temple. He's going to interfere with their way of doing things. And the reason they put Christ to death was because he rocked the boat too much. They didn't like it. He interfered with their system. God is going to interfere with the system of the world. There was a poll taken sometime last year. And it was a poll about, they asked people to judge God on how he would handle world tragedies. It's an actual poll. I think it was in the Wall Street Journal. That's usually what we read. 50% thought God had done a good job. 40% thought God had done a bad job, that didn't know what he was doing. 10% didn't know. I was a little taken because they would actually take a poll about God and what he was doing within life. And it all gets down to the fact that God's silence makes people think that God really doesn't care, that God is uninvolved, and God is not really concerned about mankind that much. There are a lot of people who believe that God created man and just kind of walked away from that event and let everything run its own, you know, set of circumstances and laws and events down through life, that God is not coming back to do anything. Well, I think you and I understand that is not really the case, that there is going to be something that's going to happen. Jeremiah chapter 5. This again describes the situation we're in today with people. It's amazing what you can learn, what people can know from past history, especially with Isaiah and Jeremiah and the past histories of Israel and Judah. We reach a point where the events are very similar to what they were back then. And the shocking thing is that when you get to that point in time and you see these events of the past that are dealt with and reach a certain point, what happens then? Well, God deals with it. So it's time to wake up and to listen and be aware of it. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 23. This people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are reviled, they are revolted and gone. Sound familiar? Certainly does. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. For among my people are found, surely we wouldn't find wicked men among God's people, would we? That's what he says here. They lay wait as he that sets snares and sets a trap that catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Really, they wouldn't lie to us. Leadership wouldn't lie to the people, would they? Their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yes, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause. The cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Surely they wouldn't do that, would they? When you read the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of the prophets, and it talks about the priests and the kings and the prophets, it's talking about the leadership of the country. That's what he's referring to. That's what oversaw the country. That's what we're dealing with today. He says in verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now listen to this last statement. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? One radio commentator talks about low information voters. It's a fact. People love to have it so. Today, they don't care. I pled with some of the people that work for me last August to vote. I said, there's two people running for office. One of them's going to be elected. I said, you need to decide what you're going to do because it's going to affect you. I said, it doesn't matter to me who you vote for, but you're a citizen of this country. And I feel strongly about that because of the Apostle Paul and what Paul did with his citizenship when he was in Rome. Of all the people that worked for me, there were two of us that voted. They didn't care. I said, oh, we don't care. They're both going to, you know, do something. I said, yeah, they're both going to do something, but you need to decide because one of them is going to be in there, one of them isn't. But so many people are unconcerned about the direction of where we are going. It's not about which party somebody belongs to. It's about what I think has happened to this country that I read in Isaiah about a deep sleep that has been put upon people and how that we have lost common sense and where that's going to lead us as a nation. Because as each president comes along, there's horrible problems with each one that's been there. And it's going to affect this country. I think, of course, God has got his own things in mind and how he's going to deal with it. But eventually we're going to do what God says we're going to do. We're going to pay the penalty for the mistakes that we have made. In the book of Judges, it talks about, I'm not going to turn there, but in the last scripture of the book of Judges, it says there was no king in Israel and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's really what people want today. We don't want laws. We don't want things to be spelled out for us. We want to do whatever is right in our own eyes. had an employee years ago in the mid-80s that his nickname was Free Spirit, because he didn't believe in laws. He didn't believe in guidelines or regulations. He wanted to do things his own way. And he did. And it got him in trouble. In conclusion, over in Proverbs chapter 14, you know, one of the things that God had in mind for his people, and one of the big items that he really dealt with the nation of Israel and Judah, was the fact that he wanted there to be justice in the land in dealing with people and in dealing with the problems. And when the priests, the prophets, and the kings were not just and did not deal with the problems and did not look after the people properly, then God took action. In both cases, eventually those nations went into captivity because God dealt with it. In conclusion, Proverbs 14, verse 12, scripture I memorized years ago, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So much of what we know and understand is that way. We think we have the right answers, and we don't. I think you and I understand that better because we have something in front of us, this manual of life, this manual of survival in an evil world, in a world that has distanced itself from God and is going to have to pay the penalties and the price. So how do you have an edge in life? Businesses are searching for an edge. You know, is it even possible? Sure, it's possible. You and I have experienced that. We're part of the activity personnel of that because we live it as a way of life. We understand about God. We understand about man. We understand about his creation. We understand what has happened in the past, what is taking place in the present, and we understand what is happening and going to happen in the future. We may not have all the specific details, but we know the overall plan and the overall outcome of it. And we know how it's all going to end. We know that we're battling against spiritual wickedness in high places, higher powers. And there are good higher powers and there are evil higher powers, as you well know. So don't be fooled by what's out there. We know and we understand. It shows us what we should do and how life will eventually end up. And it will make a difference in our life and it will make a difference in the lives of others. We have the answers so many are seeking. And what we have to do is tell them.